Well, good morning, and welcome to our worship service, and a special welcome to our guests that may be amongst us, and we're glad that you've come to worship with us. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that we certainly hope that you experience God and His love in this place today. And please join us for coffee and fellowship in the fellowship hall after the service. Let us now spend a few moments in silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship.
Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool, you are my all in all.
We are called to worship with these words from Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This morning we welcome Steve Barda to our pulpit, and so he will lead us in our service today.
The earth is the Lord's, for he has made it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Lord, open our lips. Let us do that. We will dance and build your kingdom here.
Thank you.
We have gathered and heard God calling us together as a people to come, to worship, celebrate his name, to listen, to pray. So we are here before our God. It's my privilege to bring his greeting to you this morning. To all who are loved by God and called to be his saints, may grace and peace be yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn and greet one another in the Lord.
Judah, the Lamb who was slain, you ascended to heaven and evermore will reign.
At the end of the age, the earth will be plain. You will gather the nations before you.
The eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you'll reign at your Father's side.
God's word assures us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in humility and faith, let us together confess our sin to God. Together. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Know that if you are in Christ, you are forgiven, and be at peace. Let's respond in song. Mighty to save.
Good morning, everybody. How are you guys? Good. Is everybody a little bit sleepy or are you all awake? You're all awake? Perfect. I need two helpers. Who's going to help me? You want to come up? Yeah. And Nathaniel, you can come up too. Can you guys open these up and you tell me what's inside? What is it? Nathaniel, can you tell me what it is?
A card.
What kind of card? Can you see what it is?
A birthday card.
A birthday card? It's kind of like that. Can anybody read what that says? What does it say? You can just yell it out.
You're invited.
You're invited. What would we use something like this for? Go ahead, Sammy. A birthday invitation. We would send this out to all of our friends. You guys can sit down. You can sit down. We would send this out to all of our friends at school or at church, and we would send it to all of them to invite them to our birthday party, right? Well, in the Bible, Jesus talks about a party, and it was about a king, and he had a son that was about to get married. And so they sent out invitations to all different types of people of royalty, and they threw this, they had this big birthday party ready with lots of food and everything all set up, and nobody showed up to their party. How would you feel if you sent out all these invitations and nobody came to your birthday party? How would that make you feel? Sad. And so he wanted people to come to this party. So then he sent out all of the people that worked for him, and he said, you need to go find people wherever you have to, in the streets, it doesn't matter. Get them to come to my party for my son. So they went out, and they got so many people from all over the place to come to this party, and their palace was full of people. Now, Jesus told this story to all the people because these invitations, we don't get like special invitations like this that are come in the mail. But you know what? God gives us an invitation to join us in his grand party too. And all we have to do is we have to accept that invitation. So all of you get a special invitation to join God's special party. Everybody in the whole room here and everybody on the whole earth gets this birthday party invitation to join God's special party. And we just have to accept Jesus so that we can join that special party. So just remember that when you go home, that we need to make sure that we're always trusting in Jesus and that we accept that invitation so that we can join God's special party. Can we sing a song before we go to Sunday school? Can we sing My God is So Great? We don't have music for it, but I think we all know it. Yeah? All right.
This, by the way, was really awesome with the youth. If you like them, do just to do that again, make sure you take one aside and thank them for all the effort and practice. We sometimes don't appreciate, you know, there's always just piano and somebody's here playing and there's people singing, and we often don't take the time to figure that they're all volunteers and they have other things to do that they could be doing other than practicing and playing piano. But they're here and they're playing for us, so take a moment to thank them, encourage them, and tell them how much you enjoyed it. Let's open God's Word this morning. We're going to have three passages that we're going to look at, one in Genesis, the other in Exodus, Genesis 2, a little snippet there, and then Exodus 20, 1 to 17, and Galatians 5, verse 1 and 16 to 25. And before we read, let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you give us guidance. We are fallen, sinful. Our eyes are often clouded. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, help us to hear your voice this morning, to follow it, to allow it to guide us, teach us, and show us your way. We pray that we might hear you truly this morning, Lord, and that we might live fully your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then we will go forward to Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And then we are going to flip forward again to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And then down to verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Thus far the reading of God's Word. People of God, let's be honest. The law often gets a bad rap. People in the broader society, in the broader culture, look at things like the Ten Commandments and the whole idea of God's law as a bunch of, don't do this, don't do that, don't have any fun or enjoyment in life. And I think as Christians, especially as Christian young people, I know this was the case when I was younger, we often buy into this perception of the law, of the Christian faith and of Christians in general. This perception that Christians are a bunch of Bible-thumping, goody-goody-two-shoes who just want to take all the fun out of life and impose their values on other people. And so many of us as Christians often find ourselves, sometimes subconsciously, doing and acting and behaving in ways that we know are not upbuilding or positive, just to prove to the unchurched, that we can have fun and party too. We know that our behavior is spiritually corrosive, leaves us feeling unclean afterwards, or just reflects poorly on us and on Christ and, the Christian faith in general. But sometimes we as Christians can be the wildest, crudest, you know, doing things with the most excesses, just to make sure everyone gets the message that, you know, Christians can have fun too. As an aside, though, it's interesting, even as the popular culture wants to dispense with this idea of law and God's law, that there is a sort of an interesting thing kind of coming back in. I don't know how many of you pay attention or watch action films. The one that I'm thinking of right now is the Fast and Furious franchise. And this, it's a theme that runs through all, what is it, 8 movies now? And one of these themes that propels the movie is that a man has to have a code. You see it in men's literature as well. They talk about the importance of a man having a code for himself. It is interesting that one hand, where our popular culture wants to dispense with God's law, that they recognize that there's a vacuum there, and that somehow a man has to, you know, to be a man has to live with a code, a set of structure. Now, this code, of course, is nothing like the Ten Commandments. But it is telling, though, that even as people want to get rid of, you know, Judeo-Christian moral teaching, they sense the need for some form of moral structure to live by. Now, it would be an amazing thing, of course, you know, a Christian young man influenced by popular culture, he sees this and says, I need a code, and then says to himself, you know, the code for me is God's law, his commandments. I think that would be something to say to yourself, you know what my code is? My code is God's law. I think that would be a blessing for both that young man and for our community. The reality, though, even among Christians, the Ten Commandments and the broader idea of the law, it has an image problem. For whatever reason, maybe it's the whole thing of we just don't like people telling us what to do, God or otherwise. We don't want our neighbor, we don't want God, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And so the law of God has an image problem in our culture. It's routinely criticized, taken out of context, twisted, and ridiculed by popular media. And it's no wonder that we as Christians are a little shy about, you know, being gung-ho about the law of God. But really, we shouldn't be. And I think part of it is just placing the law of God into a broader understanding of, you know, life, the universe, and things. As Christians, we need a framework that goes beyond simply, well, God told us this is what we're supposed to do. But one of the things that we believe as Christians is that God made the universe. He made the world that we live in. He made us. And whether you are a long day or short day creationist, it's not really all that important for this discussion. But one of the key pieces that we need to take away, say, from the whole creation story, is that God embedded into the very fabric of the universe order. He made things, he structured them, and he gave them order. It doesn't seem like a big thing, but our world is not a random collection of stuff, things just bouncing around, and after enough time, it all just sort of poof, it happens. No. Everything you are is not a collection of random particles that just collided and, you know, here we are. There is an order. The world that we live in was intentionally made. And this is one of our foundational beliefs. That's the beginning of the story that God tells. Is that this order, this world that we live in, is not an accident. God did it on purpose. And it was made this way, with order and structure, on purpose. The structure and order that we see in the world is there because God intended it to be there. And that's many ways the point of the sixth day of creation story, is this, it's 6 days. Everything happens in very neat, tidy structures. The world, the creation we live in, is ordered, and God intended it to be that way. Now, part of that order is physical. You know, basic physics and chemistry, the whole laws of nature thing. But that order in creation is more than just physics and chemistry. A big part of that structure, the fabric that is woven into the very universe itself, the world that we live in, a big part of that structure is moral and ethical. In other words, when you follow the law, you're not just following a bunch of rules, somebody telling you what to do. When you are following the law of God, you are either living in harmony with this created order, or you're out of sync with the created order. So you're either in harmony with the order that God intentionally placed into this creation, or you are in disharmony and out of order, out of sync with the very order that God put into creation. Some people call this, one of the fancy words for it is natural law, but it is one of the foundations of what we would call wisdom literature in the Bible. So, you know, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and others. There's a large segment of the scriptures that fall into this category of wisdom literature. Even the law of God is in this category of wisdom literature. Now, in wisdom literature, sort of we're moving along here, often uses the imagery of what we would call two paths. Jesus does this in the Sermon on the Mount, the wide path, the narrow path. There is the path of wisdom, and there is the path of folly. You have the path of order, you have the path of chaos. You have the path of light, and you have the path of darkness. You have the path of life, and you have the path of death. So wisdom and being wise is a mode of living or being in which one lives both before the face of God. So that's the whole thing in Proverbs. You know, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So you stand before the Lord and you tremble, you see the face of God. And with eyes formed by standing before the face of God, with this intimacy that you gain of being in God, you then look out and you observe the world. So with God-informed eyes, with eyes that are taught and informed by being and standing before our Creator, you then look out over and you observe the world and you see. See, and a big part of wisdom is the act of seeing rightly the order that is in creation. And that's what a lot of the wisdom literature is about. It's about recognizing patterns that these wise men have seen. Then they write them out into a saying, and if you see the saying and look at the pattern, that you too will see that, and you go like, oh, that'd be a good thing to avoid, or a good thing to do, because it forms part of the fabric of God's way of doing things. And so with these God-informed eyes, you see the structures and patterns in the world all around us, especially in human behavior. And then using what you see in creation with those God-informed eyes, you make good choices. So you have a path. You can either go on this path or that path. And these God-informed eyes allow you to see into creation the order that is there and allow you to walk the path of life, of order, of goodness, and so forth. Okay, so that's where we're off on a sort of one tangent. Maybe we're getting a little bit of ahead of ourselves here. But the point is that seeing to see is that right and wrong, morality, making good choices, living a good life, are all about living in harmony with the order of creation. And really, God's law, when he gives it in commands, is a very explicit way to say, if you live like this, you will live within harmony with me and the structures that I have built into the created order. So now with that in mind, let's take a step back and lay this out again a little differently. Okay? Let's think of the world that we live in like a board game, perhaps, like Settlers of Catan or Monopoly or Scrabble or some such. Or if you like, and you're not a board game type of person, you could think of it like a sport, like hockey or football or, you know, basketball with the Raptors, right? But part of what makes each game what it is the rules. Football or hockey are different from soccer or basketball because of the rules of the game. Settlers of Catan is different from Monopoly because it's a different set of rules. So if you want to play a game like this properly, you want to play Settlers of Catan or you want to play hockey or basketball, football, you have to follow the rules. Now, if everyone follows the rules and lives within this system, we all participate and something flows out of it that wasn't there before. In a sense that these rules are a potential for something to happen. So we enter into the space of the rules, we live within them, we act within them, and something comes out of it. You know, Settlers of Catan is a fun time together sharing the game. You know, hockey, football, basketball, we have the whole competitive spirit, you know, being a team, striving for something. The fun of the game itself just emerges from these rules. Football, hockey, it's all just an empty structure, sort of lifeless, but brimming with possibilities. And when two teams embrace the possibilities that's sort of latent there within the rules, what can happen is almost mystical at times. You know, when you have athletes who dedicate and train themselves for their whole life to play a game within the rules to their highest ability, and you get the very best people, you know, exerting themselves and training and practicing and doing things at the very highest level, the experience of it can take your breath away. I mean, it's not by accident, you know, that millions of people watch other people simply play a game governed by a unique set of rules that define the nature of the game. Because these games played at the highest level can be things of real beauty. And the world is like this. Well, actually, you know, football, hockey, Settlers of Catan, anything with a set of rules are like this because the world is the way that the world is. This is how the world is made. You know, basketball or football or Settlers of Catan can be what they are because its rules and structure mirror something that is everywhere in creation. We live in a world of order and rules. You know, if we call it the game of life, if we live a life in harmony with the order and rules of creation, then we discover that the very best of life intended by those rules opens up for us. This is really what God intended when he made us and put us in the garden. Is that you put a set of rules in front of us, an ordered structure. We live within it and something beautiful and amazing blossoms up out of it. Now at stake are a whole bunch of things. There is wisdom, you know, life, peace, happiness, goodness, order, intimacy with God, paradise. It's all there. But if you don't follow the rules, your life will be one of foolish choices, self-destruction, unhappiness, turmoil, disorder, you know, just bad stuff in your life, and distance from God. Your life will become a living hell. And that's one of these things, the features of wisdom literature. Each path has a goal, an end, that you're walking on. But as you walk that path, the end of that path begins to sort of flow into your life. So if you're walking on the path of life, what's at the end, all the rewards that are there, the very best thing, they start to flow into your life. But if you take steps along the other path, the path of folly and destruction and darkness, all of that stuff flows into your life. You know, if you start down the path of living out of harmony with the rules and order of creation, your life can spin out of control very quickly. I mean, you literally can go from having a good life to being washed up and in the gutter in 6 months. If you don't think it's possible, I have seen it happen. People who have destroyed their lives in as little as 6 months to a year. It can happen that quickly. One bad choice after another, and it just spins out of control. And that's really the essence of the choice we face with the tree in the garden. Two paths laid out for you very clearly. You can live the path of obedience, walk the way that I want to, God says, or you can do what I don't want to walk, take the fruit and go your own way. Destruction and death result. See, God's not doing this because he wants to take your fun away. He's doing this because he wants to see the game that he set up played at its very best. He wants you to live a joyous, bounteous, full, rich life, filled with life and goodness, everything, all that comes with it. Paradise. God wants to see life in his world played at its very best. So what are these rules? You know, I mean, there's lots of them in the scriptures, but we're going to just focus on the 10 that are in front of us. And I think it's good because they're not some sort of abstract thing out there. They have real substance and content. The core of it is, you know, of God's code, so to speak, is his 10 commandments. Now, the first two rules work together. You'll have no other gods before me and make no images. In other words, if you want to live the best life possible, put God first in everything that you do. That's the big rule. Put God first in everything that you do. Ahead of money, things, your career, relationships, spouses, children, friends. Put God ahead of politics and country. Put God ahead of your leisure activities. Even put God ahead of church. You know, football or hockey shouldn't get ahead of God. Running or working out or your diet. And certainly don't let yourself get addicted to things like alcohol and drugs, pornography, video games, Facebook, or even your cell phone. Put God first. Keep him first in all of your life, in all things. And that's really the foundation for playing the game. If God's not first, the rest are just a bunch of empty rules. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Well, this, of course, covers, you know, swearing and the casual insertion of Jesus or God into every other sentence. But it also covers a lot of what we would call casual God talk. All that language we use to make ourselves sound spiritual and religious. You know, that's what it means. Don't misuse or use the name of the Lord in vain, empty. You know, why does the world mock Christians when they say things like, our thoughts and prayers go with you? Well, they do that because they know that it's empty, that it's vain God talk. How many of us say things like, I'll pray for you, and then do no such thing? If you're going to speak about God and about our faith, then mean it and back it up with real action. Don't engage in empty God talk. Don't say, I'll pray for you, unless you actually intend to pray for somebody. Remember the Sabbath. You need rest. You need spiritual rest. You need emotional rest. And we live in a society that's now 24/7. There's no safeguards from the broader politics to guard a day for the Lord. So we are on call, and it's hard to carve out that time. But you need to, because here's the thing. The medium, the means by which you draw close to God is time. If you have no time for God, you cannot draw close to him. It's the same thing with relationships of community. You cannot be a community of believers without time. And Sabbath rest is not about time that you take off to recharge your batteries for the other 6 days. The Sabbath is not about work. Because if you're just here to take a rest so you can be recharged to do the things you do during the week, you've got the Sabbath day backwards. The Sabbath is about learning to take time to be with God. It's about learning to trust God, stopping. Trusting him that if I stop, that, you know, there's still going to be food on the table. I'm going to be able to provide for myself. It's about carrying that intimacy with God and trust in God into the rest of your life. So the other 6 days should become a mirror of your Sabbath day in which you rest in God, in which you trust in God, in which you have time with God, in which you have intimacy with God, that you create on the Sabbath day, that you build it there on the Sabbath, and then let it spread out into the rest of your life. Honor your father and mother. We live in a time in which adults are looked upon as suspicious. You know, fathers especially, they're all bozos and idiots. We're all now Homer Simpson. That's how the culture looks at us. The more you look at it, the more you realize that at every turn, our culture makes fathers and men look like doofuses and dolts. And it's not by accident that they're the butt of the jokes. This is, you know, the evil one is out there and he's real. And he's looking to undermine us. Children and youth get elevated. Youth is celebrated. And frankly, much of the moral drift in our culture is due to the celebration of youth. The truth is that if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to live a good life, if you want to get all the best out of life, you need to honor your parents and your elders. Show them respect and honor, sometimes even if they don't deserve it. You shall not murder. This respect for life is a foundation for living a life that is, you know, well, filled with life, goodness, order, and happiness. Whether it's protecting the unborn or working to lift up the lives of people whose lives are being ground down by poverty and injustice, we should be known as a people who support life and the flourishing of life. It also means not murdering the character or reputation of others. You know, gossip, rumors, Twitter mobbing. Do things that build other people up and enhance their experience of themselves and life in general. You shall not commit adultery. The marriage bond is deep, sacred, something that should not be torn apart. Even before you're married, when you engage in premarital sex or sexual activity, you're taking something that should belong to your spouse and giving it to another boy or girl, a casual relationship. Don't date casually. Love your boyfriend or girlfriend as a friend first, and physically and sexually second. As for married couples, treasure and cling to each other, invest in each other, love each other, cherish each other, respect each other. Don't give yourself to someone else, even emotionally. Don't engage in pornography. You must cultivate that deep sense of trust, knowing that both of you can share your deepest stuff and still be there, clinging to each other. Don't steal. Whether it's outright theft, sketchy business practices, or always being on the make for a score, or something as simple as stealing songs or TV content, don't do it. You have to trust that God will provide what you need. And don't withhold from God. Don't steal from him the tithe. Give to God the first of what you earn and trust that he will provide. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, this goes beyond simple gossip. We have forgotten in these days in our highly political culture. You know, people throw around the world words like Nazi and racist and communist to denigrate and dismiss other people that they disagree with. Even when you disagree with your neighbor, you need to treat them fairly and honestly and with dignity and respect. You shall not covet. Much of our economy and economic life is built on encouraging people to covet the things that their neighbors have. We have to have the right clothes with the right labels, the right kitchen, the right car, take the right vacations. Our eyes are ever roving around to see what our neighbor has so that we can buy the same things for ourselves. It makes us perpetually unhappy with ourselves, with our lives, and the things that we have. Our happiness is not built on wearing the right clothes or having the right house or, you know, the right kitchen, driving the right car, and using the right phone. So this is God's code. And it's just the beginning. If you set your mind to it and you want to live by the Ten Commandments, what you'll discover very quickly is that you're going to have a tough time of doing it. It's unfortunate. But we live in a world that is stained and flawed by sin. So here you've laid it out and you've put the promise. There's this game afoot. God has created it. He said if you do it and follow it, you can live and flourish. But unfortunately, the deck is stacked against us. More likely, because of what we call original sin, you will find yourself falling short, rebelling against the rules of the game. Even when you know it's the right way to live and the best way to live, something perverse inside of you will cause you to do the opposite. And this, thankfully, is where God's care and his grace come in. Because of the nature of the way the game was set up by God, when you don't play by the rules, you have to pay a penalty, a price. And unfortunately, that price is eternal. Somebody had to pay the price. And Jesus, God's Son, paid that price for us. You know, to keep the sports imagery going, he sat in the penalty box so that we could play the game. But more than that, more than just simply paying the price, the debt that we owe with God and paying it, sort of squaring the books with God. Yes, Jesus did that. But he did more than that. He gave us his Spirit so that we do not just play the game, but we can kind of take our game to the next level. We see this in Galatians. He says, you know, so I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Right? So the idea is that you want to do things that are disobedient to God, but the Spirit given by God is there battling with your basic, broken, sinful nature so that you'll do things that conform to God's law, that live by this highest order. And it says even more, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, to take the game, and this is the wonderful thing about salvation, God doesn't just say, well, yeah, now you go, you know, you're saved, the debt's clean, now go and be perfect again, which kind of he does, but he says, you need some help. But I also want to make this game even better than it was before. See, taking the game to the next level is being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we do more than just simply play by the rules. God wants us so filled with the Spirit that our lives become so full of all the qualities that God intended in this game that he set up, this creation that he made. All of the possibilities that this order gives, God wants to make that possible and more. So when the Spirit is at work in our lives, all of these qualities begin to appear, bubble up, grow, bear fruit. And when they're there, that's why he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because when we are led by the Spirit, nobody needs to tell us the rules. Because the Spirit's move and direction, we're doing not only the rules, but more so. We live all of the qualities of life that the rules are supposed to capture and generate and then some. Paul calls this the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What he means is that as a person who lives like this, whose lives show the qualities of the Spirit and shows them in abundance, doesn't really need a set of rules to tell him how to live. Right? He probably does anyways, but he's doing more than that. He's living not just the letter of the rules, but the spirit of the rules, and everything that they intended and more is growing up and flowering in his life. It is the promise and fulfillment of the life that God intended for us when he said, "Let there be light." So if you want to take the game, your game, the game of life, to the highest level, Paul says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if you have to have a code as believers, that's really it. And that's like you can boil. You want to know the how to live as a believer? That's it, one sentence. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's our code as believers. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, we live by his Spirit, and let his fruit be the way of our life. Amen. I invite the youth praise team to come back up to the front, and we'll sing together, stand and sing, "I Need Thee Every Hour."
Is it good now? All right. Thank you. So there's a quilt at the back of the sanctuary for Diana Kuipers. And if anybody could please take a moment to tie a knot for her and say a prayer for her as she will be going for surgery on Tuesday. And also, since we don't have a current kitchen, if everybody could bring their own coffee cup so that we use less disposable cups. And are there any other announcements? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this beautiful June morning, thankful for the warmth of the sun, the flowers in bloom, and the preparation for the planting of crops. We thank you for the gathering us all. We thank you for gathering us all here this morning. Some of us rejoicing, some hurting, and some mourning. Some afraid, but all held safely in the palm of your hand. Thank you for the wonderful community of believers you have given us here, and for the countless gifts you have blessed us with. We especially praise you for the servant leaders here and for the installation of the new elders and deacons you have chosen for our congregation. May they feel your guidance and blessing as they step into these roles, and may they bring their unique gifts to bless council and our congregation. Continue to lay your guiding hand on our church council during this continued time of vacancy, and also on the calling committee in the ongoing process of finding the leader you have chosen for us. We praise and thank you for the dedication of all those filling these positions. Thank you also for the continued work of the building committee and the addition we are beginning to see take shape. May this work bring glory to you and draw us together in the new ways to work as brothers and sisters in Christ and to shine a light into our community. May we never take for granted the countless skills and blessings you have showered on us, but rather remain humble, considerate, and devoted to you and those around us, using our gifts to bless others. May we especially hold each other up in times of need. We pray you grant a special measure of comfort and peace to those struggling with illness or loss. We pray for Ainsley at Sick Kids in Toronto, for Diana with her upcoming surgery, for Minnie, Gil, Kobe, and Danielle. May you lay your healing hand on them and guide the doctors and all those who care for and minister to them. May your Holy Spirit comfort them in times of fear, pain, and uncertainty. In a world that can seem so dark and broken, thank you for the promise that you have already overcome. We praise you for Christ's sacrifice and victory. Help us live every day as people forgiven and changed, so that others may see your light in us and come to also know your redeeming love. Thank you for the message we have been blessed with this morning. May we take it with us as we leave this place. In your holy name, amen. I'll invite Steve forward.
Okay, I'm going to do the ordination of the elders and deacons today, and I'd like to ask the ingoing elders and deacons come forward. I see that there's nowhere to sit, actually, but that's okay. You can stand right here in front of me anyway. Okay, so this is the introduction. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for elders and deacons who have served well and have completed their terms of office, and we praise him for providing their successors. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he anoints leaders to govern in his name and to promote the spiritual well-being of his people. By his Spirit, he equips these leaders so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul stated this most clearly when he wrote to the church, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And Jesus Christ taught us the spirit of the true leadership when he said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by exercising oversight of the church in Christ's name. The Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought his own blood." Elders must provide the true preaching of the word, instruction for faith formation for both youth and adults, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. Deacons serve by leading and equipping the church to minister to its members and the world in a rich, diversity of ministries, awakening compassion, demonstrating mercy, seeking justice, and collaborating with God's Spirit for the transformation of persons and communities. An imitation of Christ's mercy, deacons teach us to love God, our neighbor, and the creation with acts of generous sharing, joyful hospitality, thoughtful care, and wise stewardship of all God's gifts. Deacons offer holistic responses that respect the dignity of all people, working to change exploitive structures and systems, equipping the church for ministries of reconciliation and peacemaking, and seeking opportunities for advocacy. To help them accomplish these tasks, deacons are to identify and develop gifts in both the church and community. By adding to all this words of encouragement and hope, deacons demonstrate in word and deed the care of the Lord himself. The deacons and elders, together with the ministers, are responsible for the general administration of the church. The tasks of elders and deacons call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in faith, and who exercise their office with prayer, patience, and humility. And now we'll go to the section of the vows, and the vows will be answered by either "I do, God helping me," and then the congregation will be answering by "We do, God helping us." Today we intend to ordain elders and deacons and install them for terms of service in the congregation. Those appointed for office of elder are Lizette and Walt. Those appointed for the office of deacon are Daniel. To express your acceptance of these offices, you are asked to stand here in the presence of God and his church to answer the following questions. Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to these holy offices. Do you believe that the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? Do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of the church? Walt, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Lizette, what is your answer? Daniel, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Good. And now I'm asking for the ordination, I'm asking for the other elders and deacons to all come forward and lay your hands on the elders and deacons that are being installed today. It's not going to be a ton of room, but you might as well right up there. And after the prayer, I just ask that everybody remain standing, and we'll go through the charges as well. God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to these sacred offices, guide you by his word, equip you with his spirit, and so prosper your ministries that his church may increase and his name may be praised. Amen. Now this is going to be the charge. We can just stand here. Charge to the elders. I charge you, elders, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged and preserve in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in this household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. To deacons, I charge you, deacons, to inspire faithful ministries of service to one another, to the large community, and to the world. Remind us that the Lord requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Teach us to be merciful and to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh our opportunities for giving and service and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to those in need and treat them with dignity and respect. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage with words that create hope in hearts, with deeds that bring joy in lives. Be prophetic critics of the waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society, and be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others. And in all your ministries, help us participate in the renewing of all things, even as we anticipate its completion when God's kingdom comes. And now to the congregation. I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which they lead you. Sustain them in prayer and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? Let's come before our Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons. As these new office bearers assume their responsibilities, fill them with your Spirit, endow them with your wisdom, and grant them strength. Make them faithful workers in your vineyard. Under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Help them to perform their duties with enthusiasm and humility. In their work, grant them a sense of sustained awe that is rooted in daily adoration of you, their Lord. Through them, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us, your people, to accept them gladly, encourage them always, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll now have our offerings for today, which will be for a refugee sponsorship. I will keep on singing.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've given us. We ask that you bless the gifts we are returning to you. We ask that bless the work of our church and our community and around the world. We also give you thanks for the successful interview that Abdul and Afaf's relatives have had. We ask that you bless them as they continue to journey towards Canada. We ask that all we do, we bring honor to you. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's stand together, recite the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go from this place of fellowship and worship before our God, let us go with his blessing upon us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.
Just quickly before we get this song started, the youth group would love it if, as one family, when we hit the chorus, so we're going to run through the song twice. When we get to the chorus, can you join hands with your neighbor and lift your hands up in praise? That's all. Thank you.